Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We're still talking about hardening of the heart, but this time Paul is going to say, let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear. Now, I'm kind of a Civil War buff, you know. My memory's so bad now that I'm not much of a buff anymore. I'm kind of like a Civil War buffoon, you know, kind of. But I still remember certain things. I know the bitter conflict had finally ended between the North and the South. And even though that was so, the soldiers of the U.S. Civil War were free to return to their families. And a number of them didn't get the word or didn't pay any attention to the word. They remained hidden in the forest, living on berries. And they either didn't believe that the war was over, or they didn't hear about it, so they continued enduring miserable conditions when they could have been back home. Could have been back home. Well, it's something like that in the spiritual realm too. Something like that. Christ made peace between God and man by dying in our place. And he paid sin's penalty on the cross. And anyone who accepts his sacrifice will be completely forgiven by a holy God. And sadly, many people refuse to believe the gospel and they continue to live as spiritual fugitives. Sometimes even those who have placed their trust in Christ live almost on the same level. And that's the shame. Either out of ignorance or disobedience, like those soldiers, they fail to claim the promises of God's word. And when we fail to claim the promises of God's word, our hearts begin to get a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. They do not experience the joy and assurance that should accompany salvation. They do not draw from their relationship with God the comfort and peace he intends for his children. They're the objects of his love and his care and his provision, but they live as if they are orphans, spiritual orphans. So thus far, Paul has shown that Christ is superior to several things in the Old Testament and several people. He's proved that he's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. Remember, Moses was sent by God to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage into an earthly rest. And the name of that earthly rest was Canaan. Christ, however, was sent by God to deliver all of mankind out of their bondage to sin and death and into a heavenly or a spiritual rest. Not Canaan. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He also took upon himself flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, Paul, you remember Paul's first warning here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4? He warned them not to neglect, not to treat lightly their salvation by drifting away from something. You remember what they were drifting away from? We're drifting away from the Word of God. He said, don't do that. In this section, beginning with Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, we have seen that Paul is warning them that a continued drifting from the word will result in a hardening of the heart, which in turn will lead to doubt and disbelief. And so now the drifting has turned into doubt and disbelief, the hardening of the heart. We've seen that we can divide this exhortation into three parts. Last time we saw his warning was, let us take heed. Let us take heed. Where we saw hardening of the heart exemplified. You remember how it was exemplified by the nation of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. That was in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. In this message we're going to look at this morning, we will see Paul's warning, let us therefore fear, which will be about hardening of the heart explained. He's going to explain it a bit in this portion of his word. Next time he will give the exhortation, let us therefore labor, which will deal with the hardening of the heart being exposed and then extinguished. So let us learn some lessons for ourselves from the Holy Spirit's explanation as to why Israel did not enter into their promised rest and why a lot of Christians don't enter into their spiritual rest even today. Let's bow our heads before we go into the outline. Father, we thank you once again. We have access to your precious word. We pray that you'll help us as we go through these verses this morning to understand them, to interpret them in the right way, and to bring honor and glory to you through our study. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1, this is because they didn't appropriate God's provision. They didn't appropriate God's provision. The first three verses, we're going to see that. We'll break it down a little bit. A, there was an exhortation to fear. Exhortation to fear. This is not the kind of fear, ooh, I'm really afraid, you know. This is a reverential type fear. A fear of God. A reverential fear of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now we pretty well established that Paul is writing. I know a lot of commentaries and there are a bunch of Bible scholars that don't agree, but I believe that this whole letter was written to believers who were in danger of backsliding very badly. Some believe that some parts were written to believers, other parts were written to unbelievers, and so on. But, excuse me, I think this was all written to believers. And he's talking about you should seem to come short of that rest, you believers. You need to fear. The promise is there. It was with Israel. The rest is there. It was with Israel. But the exhortation is, don't stop short of the goal like those Israelites did. Their rest was the land of Canaan, you remember. But the spies voted 10 to 2, you remember? Had 12 spies go out, spy out the land. They voted 10 to 2 to stop short of their goal, and God honored their vote. They didn't go into the land. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land, God says, that I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Remember, we see Paul already has called this a provocation, this wilderness journey. They feared all right, but they feared man rather than God. Over in Numbers chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, Moses wrote this. He said, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're a meal for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Who is them here? Well, it was Caleb and Joshua, because they came back with a good report. And they were going to throw Moses and Aaron in there too, I think, you know. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. Remember all those signs in Egypt? Then all the signs in the wilderness? And they were still provoking him with unbelief. Today there are still a multitude of people who come short of entering into the rest that Christ provides because they fear man more than they fear God. They fear what their friends and colleagues will say if they give witness that they have entered into the rest that only Christ can provide. But Paul told the Galatians, and he tells us, that it's better to be a servant of Christ. It's better to be a servant of Christ than to please men. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? This is the kicker. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So, A, B, an explanation of their future. Verse 2, an explanation of their future. For unto us was the gospel preached, Paul says to these Hebrews, as well as unto them, those in the wilderness, but the word preached did not profit them. Not being mixed with what? Faith. Said they heard it, but they didn't have any faith. The word gospel means good news. Means good news. In the case of the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea, Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report, the scripture says. Good news, but the Israelites lacked the faith to believe them. Again, in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, the spies, they rent their clothes. That was a way of showing their grief. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. They brought back a good report. But the only way that good report could be good news to the recipients was if they would believe it. It was still good news, but not for them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Same is true of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news whether you and I believe it or not. It's good news whether you and I believe it or not. But the only way that we can make it good news for ourselves personally is to believe it and appropriate it. Appropriate, that's the only way. Otherwise, as Paul relates here, that good news will not be profitable. And those Israelites heard the good report, but they refused to act upon it because they did not believe God's promise like Joshua and Caleb did. Again, Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. If the Lord delight in us, Joshua and Caleb said, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with them. Fear them not. Unbelievers refuse to come to Christ, even though they may hear the gospel, because they will not put their faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. They'll hear, and they don't know it, but their heart is getting harder and harder and harder. Why? Not because they're not hearing, because they're not heeding. Because they're not doing. But Christians are promised victory in their lives and in their service for Christ, but by their actions they really don't believe God's promises. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's the new birth. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Paul told the Corinthians basically the same thing. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So as a consequence, as believers, we wander in the wilderness of a defeated Christian life just because we will not believe in the promises of God, like the one given to those troublesome Corinthians. Remember the troublesome Corinthians? What a promise was given to them. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But it is labor. It is labor. And then see, there's an emphasis on faith. We've seen that already, but he really emphasizes it in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So here we find that the cure for Paul's exhortation to fear and his explanation of failure is faith. The cure is faith. And this verse begins with the word for, in this case meaning because. And he explains or reinforces the fact that faith is the way by which we possess the promises of God. Whether they have to do with rest in a land, like the promised land in the Israelites, Canaan, or rest in a life, in our life, the life of Christ. The word believed is related to the same Greek word translated faith in the previous verse, and it doesn't just refer to head knowledge. That's the dead faith of James chapter 2, verses 17 and 26. James said this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. It's not alive. Is dead, being alone. For, and he goes on in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this is a belief that is shown to be genuine saving faith by the fruit of a changed life. Not a perfect life, but at least some evidence that there's a new life which manifests a new heart. And saving faith is a dynamic, and it holds fast, and it obeys, and it endures, and it brings forth fruit. Saving faith does that. And conversely, does not shrink back, or drift away, or doubt. In secular Greek literature, as well as in the New Testament, pistuo, or pistis, or pistos, all translated faith, It has a basic meaning of an intellectual assent or a belief that something is true. However, belief that gains entrance into the rest of salvation and sanctification and is not mere intellectual assent to divine promises, no matter how correct our doctrine may be, it has to have action. And this assent is necessary, but insufficient, because it rises no higher than the faith of the unsaved, unregenerate demons. Now, you want me to say that again? This assent is necessary, but insufficient, because it rises no higher than the faith of the unsaved, unregenerate demons. Again, James says this, chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. That's good. But then he really puts a quietus on it, doesn't it? He says, the devils, the daimonion, the demons, they also believe, and all they do is tremble. They tremble. Remember, he has already quoted the second part of this verse in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, which we said was a quote from Psalms 95:11. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He's already quoted that. When we studied that portion of God's word, we saw that God's judgment fell on Israel in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea. And that entire generation, except for two, was condemned to die in the wilderness. And only the new generation would enter the land. And God said, they shall not enter into my rest. And the rest for those Israelites was what? The land of Canaan. And this verse, though, Paul doesn't refer to the Canaan rest. But he goes all the way back to creation. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he says. He now introduces another Old Testament illustration to expand his definition of salvation rest. This time, making reference to God's creation in 6 days. And his rest on the seventh day, as he will go on to explain in the next verse. Paul obviously assumes that his Hebrew readers understand that he's making reference to the creation recorded in Genesis. They're Hebrews, of course. They're Hebrew Christians. The spiritual rest which God gives was made available for us in eternity past when he chose us in Christ and was made effective by his Son on the cross. Look at some verses with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Great verses. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our what? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now all that's left for both the believer and the unbeliever to do is to enter the rest God prepared for us before the time began, and which his Son procured for us with his finished work on the cross. We need to enter that rest. Hardening of the heart as a result of not appropriating what God has provided. Hardening of the heart is a result of not appropriating what God has provided. Roman numeral 2. Because they didn't apply God's plan. Because they didn't apply God's plan. Notice three things here about God's plan. First of all, he talks about a creation rest. We just talked about that a little bit ourselves. Verses 4 and 5. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So here he's going to distinguish three kinds of rest. Three kinds of rest. The rest Paul's going to emphasize doesn't mean to take it easy and relax. I'm sorry. That's not what he's talking about. Has to do with our salvation and our service. Has to do with our salvation and our service. We don't serve God to gain his favor. Though part of that will be his well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that's not why we serve him. We also don't feverishly get busy so we can be accepted by him. Remember, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says we're accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Christ. We serve him because we are resting in his finished work. We serve him because we are resting in his finished work. First of those three rests is in this verse is the creation rest. God rested from his creation. He still works, of course. Over in John chapter 5 and verse 17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto up until now, and I work. Still works. However, his creation work is finished. He put gold in the ground, we work it out. He put silver and other precious metals in the ground, man works those out. He put seed in the plants and the trees, we work so they'll germinate properly. The point is that the rest which God offers to sinners in his gift of salvation is similar to the very rest he himself has enjoyed since the completion of his creation work. This rest was not a temporary state, but God's continuing condition. The first through the 6 days of creation were concluded with these words. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Remember that? And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And so on. Up through the sixth day. The seventh day had no such conclusion. Didn't say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Because this rest was not a temporary state, but God's abiding condition. And unlike the other days, God's creation day of rest does not end. It's not brought to completion, but it goes on forever and ever and ever. And this means that if you and I have put our faith in this saving God, if we have trusted his gospel in Jesus Christ, we now can rest. We can rest in that fact. We can stop worrying about whether or not we will have a place in heaven. We can stop fretting about whether we will endure as a Christian. We can stop being afraid of what the world will do to us, no matter what 2016 brings. We can face the prospect of loss in this life, of suffering, even of death, for ours is the God of creation who established his purposes forever from the beginning. And through faith in him, we enter into his rest. Well, that was creation rest. But there's also this Canaan rest that we've been talking about. Canaan rest. In verses 6 through 8, he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David this time, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now let's look at a few things about these verses. The Israelites were to rest in the fact that God provided that land of Canaan for them. He had promised it to them. He had promised it to them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according to as he hath, what? According as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. Joshua chapter 22, and verse 4, the first part of it. And now the Lord, now this is after they've entered the land. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. They would have to drive out the enemy after they entered, but he promised them the victory. That's why I don't believe Canaan represents heaven. We're not going to go to heaven to fight wars. His plan was for them to take the land and be victorious because he said, I will go with you and give you the victory. But they hardened their hearts and they would not go because they refused to follow God's plan. In the context, the name Jesus here in verse 8, remember we said, for if Jesus had given them rest, in the context, Jesus in verse 8 refers to Joshua. First to Joshua. For Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua or Hoshea or Yeshua. The meaning, of course, is if they're entering into the promised land under Joshua's leadership had totally fulfilled God's promise of rest, King David wouldn't have referred to a rest, a future rest, hundreds of years later in Psalms 95, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 95, 7 and 8, today, he said, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation back there in the wilderness, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So there was the creation rest, there was the Canaan rest, and then in verses 9 and 10, he comes to the Calvary rest. The Calvary rest. The Calvary rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul goes on and says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's us. If we're saved. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. God has always been looking for those who are willing to rest in the finished work for which he has prepared and planned. He always looks for faith and obedience. What did we sing this morning? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. The Israelites under Moses didn't enter in because of unbelief. The Israelites under Joshua entered, but because of incomplete obedience, they didn't enjoy the perfect rest provided for them. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, for if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? The Israelites under David enjoyed a measure of the blessings of God, but again, as time went on, because of their incomplete obedience, they went into captivity. In verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He's still looking for those who will rest on his completed work. Now it's the work of redemption. Redemption. And be willing to work for him, not in order to be saved, but because salvation has already been appropriated. Did you get the difference? We don't work for Him in order to be saved. We work for Him because salvation has already been appropriated. The rest is still available, but let us fear, Paul says, lest we come short of entering it and fail to appropriate the victory the Lord has already provided us just because we don't want to apply His plan. There's good reason to believe that the two He's in verse 10 refer to Christ. Let's look at verse 10 again. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Could mean that Christian that has believed. But it could also mean Christ himself. He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Christ ceased from his work of redemption, did he not? Christ ceased from his work of redemption. John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he's on the cross now, right? He said, it is what? It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He has entered into God's heavenly rest as a forerunner for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, we're going to get there eventually, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Because of his finished work, we have salvation rest. Because of his finished work, we have salvation rest. Remember what he said, Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That invitation is still wide open, you know. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, that invitation is for you. Come unto me, he said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Salvation, rest. And because of his finished work, we have a way to apply God's plan for our service as well. Because he goes on in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. That's has to do with laboring. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A learner is a disciple. It's talking about discipleship here. To take his yoke means we will labor, and that's what the next few verses will emphasize, which we'll look at next week. The labor. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11a. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Doesn't that look like a contradiction? Let us labor to enter into rest. How can that be? Welcome back next week, and you'll find out how it can be. So we see hardening of the heart explained here. We weren't saved just so we could escape from hell. Rather, we were saved to serve the Lord. Because so many Christians will not take heed to his finished work of creation and redemption, they either drift or they doubt their way through their Christian lives, never really appropriating the victory God has provided them, never going on to maturity. They'll be reprimanded for this more stringently in the next chapter as we go further on into Hebrews. Paul's argument in this section is given in several propositions. Let me go through them quickly. God finished his work and rested so that his rest has been available since creation. The first generation of Jews who came out of Egypt failed to enter into their rest, which was the land of Canaan. Many years later, in Psalms 95, the Holy Spirit inspired David to say that a rest was still available. Paul insists in these verses that today is still here. Today is still here concerning that rest. And this means that Joshua did not lead Israel into the true rest because a rest still remains. And the Canaan rest for Israel is a picture of the spiritual rest we find in Christ when we surrender to Him, when we surrender to Him, both in salvation and in service. When we come to Christ by faith, we find salvation rest. Look at it again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That salvation rest is always available today. Did you know that? It's always available today. Paul says so. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's always today as far as salvation is concerned. When we yield and learn of Him and obey Him by faith, we enjoy submission and service rest. That's what he says in verse 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light. Salvation rest is for unbelievers. Gives them peace with God. Let me say it again. Salvation rest is for unbelievers and gives them peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified how? By faith. The surrender and service rest is for believers and gives us the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, It's by believing that we enter into rest. It's by obeying God by faith and surrendering to His will that the rest enters into us. That's a good saying. Let us therefore fear, lest we fail to appropriate all that God wants to provide for us in our Christian lives, because of our drifting from the Word and our doubting the Word. Let us therefore fear. Reverential fear. Let's bow our heads.